Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 7, this is the holy word of God. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Now, friends, the first command with a promise in the Ten Commandments is which one? Boys and girls, in the Ten Commandments, which is the first command with a promise? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 6? It's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long, and so that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. God begins right there in the family. The first sphere of relationships that a person experiences to teach us the principle of submission to authority. It's the first commandment of our duties toward one another, and the first with a promise. Ephesians 6 shows us that to honor includes obedience. Paul says there, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. To honor is to obey, and to obey is to honor. Paul says that children are to obey in the Lord. That is, for the Lord's sake, as a token of our submission to the Lord, we ought to honor and obey and submit to our parents. But it also means obey in the Lord, obey according to the word of the Lord. So children must not obey their parents if their parents command something contrary to the word of God. If they command you to do something that is forbidden by God's word, or if they forbid you to do something that is commanded by God's word, then you must not listen to your parents. You must obey God rather than men, because you are to obey in the Lord. All authority, including the authority of parents, is delegated authority. God is absolute, and his authority alone is absolute. And so as we think about the fifth commandment, we see that it calls for proper recognition of all authority in the family, but then also in the state. We are to obey and to submit to our civic, political governments, insofar as that can be in the Lord. Authority in the family, in the state, at work, as we submit to our employers in the Lord, and also in the church. And this is where we come particularly to what we read here in Hebrews chapter 13. We've already considered the duty of elders, but the Bible also addresses the church's duty toward elders. The Bible speaks of not just how elders should interact with people, but how Christians should regard their own elders in the church. And the command in Hebrews 13:17 is clear. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. This is a clear and simple command. Obey them. In honor and out of respect, listen to them. Heed their counsel. Submit to them, again, in the Lord. Their authority in the church is not absolute. You are always called to be like the Bereans in Acts 17 and check these things against the scripture. Let's go to the Bible to see if the counsel and the admonitions and exhortations that you are receiving from the elders is biblical. But in humility, you are to listen, and in the Lord, if their counsel and their authority is biblical, then you are to respect and obey and submit to your elders. Now, in our day, people often bristle against a command like the command in Hebrews 13:17. This morning, when someone made profession of faith and was baptized, one of the vows that Samantha took was that in case you should need correction in doctrine or life, do you promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church? That's a vow that flows out of Hebrews 13:17. And it's easy to say yes to that kind of vow. But sadly, it's not uncommon for people to act differently when correction is necessary. The command is clear, but living the command may be more difficult than it seems. And people have an aversion often to the command to obey and submit to anyone or to anything. We live in an age of great individualism. And individualism rises up against Hebrews 13:17. The remnants of sin in us, which once, like rebellious children, said to God, "You're not the boss of me." As Adam and Eve chose their own way and their own law and did not obey and submit and honor the authority of God himself, so too we have within us those remnants of sin that chafe against authority at times. We say, "Who are you to have any authority over me?" Individualism is something that we need to be on guard against as we come to Hebrews 13:17. But there's another modern phenomenon. I didn't know what to call it. I think I've invented a word. If there's such a thing as individualism, I think we're also seeing more and more something that could be called familialism. An exaltation of the family, which has the potential to erode the authority or neglect the authority of the church. A view that seems to be gaining, which exalts the family beyond its proper biblical bounds. And the family becomes the end-all and be-all of existence and even of Christianity. Now, let me say about that. The church is a family, but the family is not the church. The family is not the church. It's an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians 14:45. And though the point there is different, the context is different, I think the point may be the same. There, Paul says, if there are questions that arise that may be disruptive in the church, those questions are to be asked where? What does Paul say? He says, ask them at home. Ask them at home. And I think if we think about that, the assumption there is that church is not home. The two are different. Otherwise, that verse makes no sense. Don't ask it at church. Ask it at home. But you see, there are people today who I think that the family is good enough. And the family can be the church. And the father can be the prophet, priest, and king of his family and his flock. Now, fathers and mothers are shepherds of the flock, of their family, the sheep, the little lambs that God has given them. But the family is not the church. Families, Christian families, as well as Christian individuals, are both to be under the authority of the church and the authority of its elders. And I think it's helpful also to point out and to remember that in Presbyterianism, biblical Presbyterianism, elders are also under authority. Elders are also under authority as a check and a balance and a safeguard. Elders are accountable to the presbytery, to the local group of elders from other churches. When that larger body oversees the churches and, if necessary, disciplines elders. So while we're talking about the authority that elders have and how Christians are called to respect and honor and obey and submit to that authority, we need to remember also that elders are under authority, that they aren't the last word. And together, we are all under the authority, ultimately, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all, then, have a call to honor and obey in the church. Now, this may be a difficult thing for people when they read in their particular circumstance and situation, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. It may also be difficult because elders are mere men. Elders are just men. And we are sinful men at that. So a person might say in the light of a particular elder, who are you to have authority over me? What makes you to differ? But this is to argue against God, ultimately, by whose authority men do rule in the church. You know, John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, pondered the question why men were given the call to rule in the church and to preach the word of God. And it's interesting, I'm going to read you a little bit about what he said. He gives several reasons. He first says that this is a great kindness that God extends toward men, that he did not exercise the authority in the church personally or by angels, but he gave it to men as a kindness to men. But he also goes on to say, in the second place, this is a most excellent and beneficial method to train us to humility. Saying, here's a benefit. Why does God call men and sinful men to be elders and leaders in his church? Calvin says, it is a benefit for the people of God to train them in humility. Since he accustoms us to obey his word though it is preached to us by men like ourselves, and sometimes even men of inferior rank. If he were himself to speak from heaven, there would be no wonder if his sacred oracles were instantly received with reverence by the ears and hearts of all mankind. For who would not be awed by his present power? Who would not fall prostrate at the first view of his infinite majesty? Who would not be confounded by that overpowering splendor? But when a contemptible mortal, who himself has just emerged from the dust, addresses us in the name of God, we give the best evidence of our piety and reverence toward God himself if we readily submit to be instructed by God's minister, who possesses no personal superiority to ourselves. What a helpful insight. Friends, if you see the weaknesses and the faults and the spots and the blemishes in your elders, one thing God may be doing is helping you to grow in humility when you continue to honor and respect and submit to such men for the Lord's sake. But in Hebrews 13, we not only have the bare command to obey our elders, but also several considerations which are intended by the author to encourage obedience and respect and submission to the eldership. What are they? Well, you'll see them if you look carefully at Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you. There's the first consideration. You are encouraged to submit to your elders because they are your watchmen. Literally there, the Greek says, they keep watch over you. It could be translated, but literally, they lose sleep over your soul. They lose sleep over your souls. How helpful it would be, I think, if our English translations translated it that way, to get at what the Lord is saying here through the writer to the Hebrews. Obey your leaders, submit to them. Why? Because they are men who lose sleep over your souls. Believers should be encouraged to honor their elders because these men have your own spiritual welfare at heart. They are at times sleepless. Not for their own lives and their own concerns. That may cause sleeplessness at other occasions. But there are times, and sometimes there are many times, when elders are sleepless, not for their own lives and their own concerns, but for yours. For yours. They pray and they ponder God's word long and hard for your benefit. You know, if you have a husband or a wife or a mother or a father or perhaps a good Christian friend who has a real concern for your spiritual and eternal welfare, you are thankful and appreciative for that. Well, this is the calling that elders have undertaken as they are called to shepherd the flock of God, to be the watchman in the church, the watchman over your souls, and at times the sleepless watchman for your benefit. Honor your watchman. Secondly, we read, they must keep watch over you, look what it says, as men who must give an account. They are not only watchmen, they are stewards in the house of God. Elders are servants, not owners, as Matthew Henry says, in the church. And this is something for both elders and people to remember. Elders are men who must give an account of the calling and the work to which they have been called. And friends, that is a fearful and a sobering thing. I think sometimes in the church, an election and ordination of elders can be done in a less than sober and fearful way. These are men who must give an account. You know, it is quite enough for a human being to give an account of one soul, his own. But elders must give an account of those under their care. Remember what it says in James chapter 3? Not many of you should seek to be teachers. Why? Because a teacher will be subject to stricter judgment. Held to a higher account or a broader account, a broader responsibility. We need to remember this. Sometimes I think there are things that people say and think and do as individual Christians about how things should be done in the church and this should be said or this should be done that I think would be something hopefully they would think twice if they had to answer to God for it. And I know sometimes some things can be frustrating in the church. I've heard it and I appreciate it. Sometimes people are frustrated when they don't see things in one particular area or another going as quickly as they think they should. Or things not happening immediately as decisively as they think they should. And there may be sin in that on the part of the elders. This verse is never meant to excuse sin in the eldership. But I've seen it personally, and I think there are times when what's really going on and the things that may be frustrating to the people of God is a sense that what is going to be said or done by the elders is done in view of the last day of judgment. And these men must give an account of what happens. Not the individual Christian, but the elders. Let me have a word here, just by sidetrack, a word on small congregations. Sometimes Christians and sometimes Christian elders and pastors are frustrated by small congregations. And there is a godly discontent. We want to see the church grow and the kingdom grow. But listen to what a man named John Brown once said. He's known as John Brown of Haddington. He wrote a systematic theology. What he once said to a young pastor, he said, "I know the vanity of your heart, and that you will feel mortified that your congregation is very small in comparison with those of your brethren around you. But assure yourself on the word of an old man, when you come to give an account of your people to the Lord Christ at his judgment seat, you will then think that you had enough to answer for." Honor your stewards in the church, men who must give an account. Thirdly, and I didn't know exactly how to title this or to draw it out. Look at verse 17. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They must keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. I think here's a consideration that elders are people too. You remember Shylock, and is it Merchant of Venice? "If you prick me, do I not bleed?" He's a human being. And I think this may be what the author is getting at here. Elders are not machines. They are not computer programs into which you just feed data and out comes the answer. They are people. with souls and hearts and emotions. Elders experience joys and burdens in their work. And friends, let me say, when there are joys, those joys are real joys. They are joys like no other joy. They are joys which are real and tremendous when they are present. Because we know that they are joys that will last into eternity. But the burdens are real too. And they are heavy. And at times they can be almost crushing. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 7 to get a glimpse into an elder's heart as Paul deals with people there who are called to repentance. And how he wrote to them with tears. And how he was comforted in that whole experience. And you'll get a picture into the heart of an elder and the joys and burdens that may be there. You know, sometimes I think in families, if children could only feel the crushing pain of godly parents and their hearts when such children go astray or make bad choices or dabble in harmful activities or relationships. Children who often say, "It's my life. What do you care? I'm not hurting anyone." But these parents do care more than their children know. And so too in the church. People make choices. The choices people make, the things that people say or do, intensely affect those around them, not the least of which your elders. Friends, the church is a family. And in that family, relationships are to be close. And when relationships are close, that opens us up. That will open us up to all the great joys of life, but also to potentially deep burdens. Never forget your connectedness to the church in your life and your connectedness to your elders who experience joy or burden in light of your life. But you know, the last consideration here, I think, is perhaps the most persuasive, potentially, of all of them. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They must keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. And here's the last consideration. For that would be of no advantage to you. That would be of no advantage to you. The last consideration is the motivation of self-interest. Self-interest. That would be of no advantage to you. And you see what's happened here. What began with a call to elders, to obey elders, ends with a word about the advantage to the people. Obeying elders is not about what they get out of it. It is about the blessing to those who are submitting to biblical eldership. There may be elders who are doing what they do for themselves. That happens in the church. Men who are feeding their own egos and their own pride, puffing themselves up. But you can spot those men a mile away. We don't need to deal with them, I think, in that respect tonight. But true elders have your best interests at heart. What advantage is there in all this for them? I was thinking about this. I'm a teaching elder. And I think according to Scripture, it's biblical. I earn my living and my sustenance from the church. I get paid to do this. And so when I ask that question, what advantage is it to you? Well, you may look at a teaching elder and a pastor like me and say, well, don't forget, you get paid. You get paid. And your clothes and your food and your house and your car and all the things that you have come from the church. And I know that. So leave me out of the picture and out of the thinking just for a moment. And I want you to consider your ruling elders. because they're elders in the church too. Consider your ruling elders. What do they get out of it? What advantage is it to them to be elders in the church? I want you to think of the time, the tears, the efforts, the prayers, the meetings, the travel, the friction, the fallout. And it's for you. It's for you. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority, be a joy to them. Otherwise, it would be no advantage to you. How you relate to your elders, beloved, bears on your own spiritual blessing. Well, this is quite a verse to keep in mind as we look forward to the election of elders. The two-way commitment and covenant that's involved here, as we've seen the duty of elders toward the church and the duty of the church toward its elders. But let me summarize with a very practical duty toward elders, which flows out of verse 17. And you'll find it right there in verse 18. After all that's been said, what does the author to the Hebrews say? Pray for us. Pray for us. As he considers elders in their work, and as he considers how people relate to the elders, this is what he comes to. Pray for us. The author here solicits prayer for church leadership. And you know yourself, how often didn't Paul plead of the people of God, pray for us, pray for me. Why was Paul so desirous of the prayer of the people? Well, because he knew himself. He knew himself. He knew what people are like. He knew the challenge of being the church in the world. He knew that we have an adversary of our souls. And he knew what eternal realities were at stake. Pray for your elders, so that together we may know much joy and blessing as we all desire to give our account with joy at the last great day. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may go well with you. Christian, obey your elders in the Lord, for this is right, that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you.